الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وصلواته والسلام على أفضل خلق الله على سيدنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. إن الله سبحانه وتعالى قال: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم وخلق منكم اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون، من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. الحمد لله نحمد الله سبحانه وتعالى إليكم في هذا اليوم المبارك عيد المسلمين يوم الجمعة. This month, alhamdulillah, is called Rabi al-Awwal, which means in Arabic the first spring. And it is the month that our Prophet ﷺ was born in, and it's a blessed month for that reason. The Prophet ﷺ was asked in Sahih Muslim about fasting on the day of Monday, and he said, "Fihi wulidtu." In other words, I was born in that day, so it's a good day to fast because of the blessing of his birthday. And the one of the traditions of the Muslims was during this month, after about the 7th century, they began to revive the enumeration of his qualities and his blessed personality. Now, I would just like to take this opportunity on this day, visiting your community, to remind you of a few things. One of them is that the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that is from Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, "Allimu awladukum thalatha khisal." Teach your children three qualities: "Hubba nabiyyikum," love of your Prophet; "Wahubba alihi," and love of his family; "Watilawat al-Quran." "Fainna hamalat al-Quran." Because the teach them love of the Prophet, love of his family, and teach them how to recite the Quran. Because those who carry the Quran, هم على منابر من نور يوم القيامة, they are on these terraces of light on the day of judgment. So the Prophet ﷺ told us to teach our children to love the Prophet ﷺ. Inculcating love of the Prophet is one of the most important things in Islam, particularly for non-Arab people, more than Arab people, for a major reason. And that is that historically, Islam spread amongst the Arabs with the Qur'an. The mu'jiza of the Qur'an was something that the early Arabs, when they heard it, after a period of time, even though the initial response against it was based on their jahiliyyah, as the Arabic of the Qur'an began to permeate their hearts, more and more of them became certain. Uthman ibn Mad'un, for instance, said, "Kani yalihu alayya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an uslim, fama aslamtu illa istihya'an minhu. Walakin al-iman dakhala qalbi hinama sami'tu qawluhu ta'ala, inna allaha ya'muru bil'adli wal-ihsan wa ita'i dhul-qurba wa yinha'a 'anil fahsha'i wal-munkar wal-baghi, ya'idhukum la'alukum tadhakkarun." Uthman ibn Mad'un said that the Prophet ﷺ was so constant in his asking me to become a Muslim. كان يلح علي. إلحاح is to just be consistent, unrelenting. And he said, "Finally, I relented and became a Muslim. But faith did not enter my heart until I heard the words of Allah, 'Inna Allah ya'muru bil'adl wa ihsan,' that Allah joins to righteousness, to justice, and to charity." And when he heard those verses, the iman entered his heart. Now this is a man who lived with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and despite that, he himself said that it was the Arabic of the Quran that overwhelmed him. Now when the Muslims moved into the non-Arab lands, the thing that convinced the non-Arabs more than anything else was the character of the people that they were seeing. And the character of those people was the character of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because those people embodied the akhlaq of the Messenger, his character. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are in a vast character. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْرَاقِ. I was only sent to complete noble character. And so those things that he embodied himself, and the Prophet ﷺ never did anything or told anybody to do anything except that he himself was the first to apply it in his own life. And this is why his teaching had such an extraordinary impact. Now, as it moved into the non-Arab countries, they did not become Muslim through the Qur'an because they couldn't understand the Qur'an. I mean, we talk about mu'jizat al-Qur'an, the miracle of the Qur'an. Most Arabs don't know the miracle of Qur'an. The modern Arabs don't know because they haven't studied, they haven't studied balagha. You know, they haven't studied rhetoric or studied the daqa'iq al-Qur'an. It sounds amazing to people, even to non-Arabs. They hear the Qur'an and they can recognize that something is very unique about it. But to really understand i'jaz al-Qur'an, the miracle of Qur'an, it takes many years of serious study. Because people forget that the Arabs at the time of the Qur'an had reached the pinnacle of language. The Arabs had reached their pinnacle. Every people have a period where the language is the highest. In Greek, it was at the time of Homer, what they call Attic Greek, is the highest level of Greek that the Greek people have ever had. Nobody's ever been able to replicate the eloquence of that period. During the English language, it was the Elizabethan period. Nobody's ever been able to reach the level of the language of the great playwrights and poets of the late 16th and early 17th century. It's a fact of the English language, and it's admitted by any English professor. Now, the same is true for the Arabic. At the time of the 7th century, the Arabs had reached their pinnacle of language. And that is why the great poets of the Arabian Peninsula, they were all, either they had just died at the time the Prophet ﷺ arrived, or a few of them were still alive. Now when they came, when the Prophet ﷺ brought the Qur'an, أَعْجَزَهُمْ, they were unable to imitate the Qur'an. And the other Arabs who were eloquent by their nature, they بِالسَّلِيقَ, like the Arabs say, they could say poems offhand, they could get up and give an extemporaneous talk with very great eloquence and sajah, what they call sajah, a type of rhyming prose. They could do all these things, but when the Qur'an came, they didn't know what to make of it. It wasn't poetry, it wasn't sajah, it wasn't prose. It didn't fit into any of the categories of language that they were aware of. And yet they recognized in it a phenomenon that they hadn't seen. Because one of the secrets of the Qur'an is that in language, if you take any language and you write something in it, a master of rhetoric could come and improve on it. But it gets to a certain point where you can't improve on it. You can't improve on the language. So if you look at, for instance, if you look at the statement in English, to be or not to be, that is the question. You can't find a more eloquent way of making that statement, which is why it's what it is. If you read the soliloquies of Shakespeare, you can't improve on them if you tried your best. But there are lines in Shakespeare that can be improved on. They're considered weak lines. Every poet in Jahiliyyah had what they called abiyat rakika, like weak line. Every poet, Imr al-Qais, Labid, Zuhair, all of them have weak lines that can be improved on. And this is what the great rhetoricians, when they would look and analyze the poetry, you get nuqad al-shi'r. These are the critics of poetry. And they would say, this is a weak line. And then they would explain why it's a weak line. Because he's using words that are not fasih. He's using, it could be more ablagh. It could have more eloquence had he said it like this. But Abu Bakr al-Baqalani went through the entire Qur'an and showed how nothing in the Qur'an can be improved upon in its language. So if you take a verse like Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, and you look at that, and when talking about the attributes and qualities of Allah, you cannot improve on a verse like that. If you take a verse of blame or censure, like tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tabba, you can't improve on that. Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tabba, you can't say that in a better way in the Arabic language. To say what is meant to be said in that, you can't improve on it. قُطُوفُهَا دَانِيَةً. Right? You can't improve on that. لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِنْ قَوْمٍ عَسَنْ يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِنْهُمْ. You can't improve on that. So what he showed is that the i'jaz of the Qur'an is that the language reached its pinnacle. And to bring an entire book like this is not in the capacity of a human being. To bring an entire book. Now there's a khilaf amongst the ulama about i'jaz. Is the i'jaz of Qur'an an i'jaz that is impossible because Allah will not allow it? Or is it linguistically simply impossible for Allah to replicate it? That the ulama debate on. And some of them say the fact that none of them could even bring one surah, three verses, they couldn't do it. Like, قُرْهُ اللَّهُ أَحَادَ اللَّهُ سَمَدْ or إِنَّ عَطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرُ. So if you look at the Musaylam al-Kadhab, he was a liar. He claimed he was a prophet, but when he attempted to bring a Qur'an, it was silly. He couldn't do it. Al-Khabizati Khubzan, Wal-Laqimati Luqman, Wa-Tharidati Tharda. I mean, it's like silly. Al-Fil, Wa-Ma Adraka Ma-Fil, Lahu Dhanabun, Wa-Khurtamun Tawil. He couldn't do it, even though he was an extremely eloquent person. And when Abu Bakr heard what Musaylama said, he said to them, "Attaba'tuhu ala hadha? Did you follow him based on these silly things?" Do you see? So that's a khilaf, Allahu alam. I mean, I incline towards that. It's actually linguistic, but Allah knows best. So the point is that the Arabs, when the Quran came, they knew it was mu'jiz. But when they went to the Ajam, what did they have to bring them? If you recite Quran, if you go out here and say Quran is mu'jiza, and you tell an American, Quran is mu'jiza. Well, first of all, what's mu'jiza? It means miracle. Oh, it's a miracle. How is it a miracle? The language is amazing. Like what? Well, like that book, no doubt in it. And then he says, what do you mean, that book, no doubt in it? Guidance for the people of taqwa, piety. And he says, well, what's a miracle about that? Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. If you translate it into English, I met a man, he said he'd read the Qur'an. And I said, what did you think? He said, to me it was confusing. And I said to him, you didn't read it because you can't translate it. He said, what do you mean you can't translate it? And I recited to him the beginning of Surah Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman, alam al-Quran, khalaq al-insan, alam al-bayan, al-shams wal-qamri bi-husban. And when I recite, and I recited it slowly with tajweed, and he said, I understand. He could just hear in the sounds that how do you translate those sounds? How do you translate jinas? How do you translate tibaq? You know, those qualities in Arabic are very difficult to transfer into another language. You would need a master to even approximate the meaning. Somebody like Shakespeare who would have to be a master in Arabic and a master of English before they could even come close to conveying the eloquence of the Arabic. So when you go out there, you're not going to convince anybody in the United States that the Quran is a miracle from God based on English translations. It's not going to happen. They might get something out of it. They might see that, this makes a lot of sense. This is like the Bible, whatever. But it's not like the Bible. It's a non-linear book. But the thing that the non-Arabs responded to was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is why wherever you go in the non-Arab world, there is an immense love of the Messenger of Allah. If you go to South Asia, if you go to Pakistan or India or Turkey, or if you go to Indonesia, or if you go to Malaysia, you will see that there's an immense love of the Messenger of Allah. Because it was through the Messenger of Allah's character that those people entered Islam. It was through the akhlaq of the Yemeni merchants who went to Indonesia and South India, their high character, that they convinced people that this was a true religion. They wouldn't cheat in their transactions. They were more concerned about a fair price than about making profit. And then if somebody was unable to pay his debts, they would actually forgive them because they wanted to be forgiven from Allah. They were the embodiment of the akhlaq of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now that character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you look today in the Muslim world, it's absent. People have it on their walls, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. But if you accidentally run somebody off the road, Allah yukhrib baytak. You know, he's not doing waqulu lin nasi husna. He's not following idfa' billati hiya ahsan. Really, I mean, this is the reality. They have people put them on their walls. They put these wonderful ethical principles on their walls, but they're not in the heart. And the reason for that is because they're divorced from the character of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is because inculcating love of the Messenger of Allah is something that has to be done from an early age. It has to be done so that there's love of sacrifice. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ The early Sahaba, the Messenger was walking among them. There were Sahaba that were willing to die for him. They would, during the battle of Uhud, there were Zubair ibn Awam was jumping to catch arrows. He had 72 wounds on that day. By his own testimony, a man saw him change his shirt and his body was covered with wounds, with scars, scar tissue. And he said, what's that from? He said, it was the day of Uhud, guarding the Messenger of Allah. And that's that. Those were people that they weren't doing that because they were trained, because they were secret service, because they were being paid. They had insurance policies, and that's not why they were doing it. They were doing it because they love the Messenger of Allah, and they loved him more than they loved themselves. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Thalathun man kana fihi washada lahun." Halawat al-Iman. There are three things that if they're in a person, they find the halawa of Iman. The first one is أَنْ يَكُنِ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا. That Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to anything other than them. Sayyidina Umar was sitting with the Prophet and he said, وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي أُحِبُّكَ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سِوَى نَفْسِيَ الَّتِي بَيْنَ جَنْبَيَّ. I love you better than anything except my own nafs that's between my sides. And the Prophet said, "Wallahi la yu'minu ahadukum hatta akuna ahabba ilayhi min malihi wa awladihi wa walidihi wa nafsi allati bayna jambayhi." None of you believes until he loves me more than he loves his wealth, his children, his parents, even his own self. This is between his side. And Sayyidina Umar at that point he said, "Wallahi innaka la ahabbu ilayhi min nafsi allati bayna jambayhi." And he said, "Al-ana ya Umar." Now, Umar, your iman's complete. That was Umar ibn al-Khattab. He loved the Prophet more than he loved himself. And love of the Prophet, if your children are not given love of the Prophet now, do you see? If you look, you ask them about what this basketball player, this football player, they know statistics, they know what athlete hit 350 last year, they know what shoes the basketball players wear. They know who starred in this film. They know who played Salahuddin al-Ayyubi in the film, but they don't know who Salahuddin al-Ayyubi was. They'll know the actor that played him in the film, but they don't know him. They know all the names of Pokemon, but they can't give you the 99 names of God. I mean, this is the reality of the age we're living in. You see, if you don't inculcate in your children a love of Allah and His Messenger, then you've disobeyed Allah and His Messenger. Because alimu is fi'l amr lil wujub. You have to teach them, inculcate in them a love of Allah and His Messenger. Now, the only way you can do that is if you love Allah and His Messenger. Because you can't give somebody said, faqidu shayin la yu'ti. The Arabs, they say, somebody that doesn't have something can't give it. And then you have to ask yourself, where is Allah on your list of priorities? Because God put man first, but most men put God last in their lives. You have to look where Allah is on your list of priorities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ أَنْدَادًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ يُحِبُّونُهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. Amongst humanity are people that love idols as they should love Allah. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. But those who believe love God more than other people love their idols. And that are replacements. It's the nid, is something that's like something else. It's something that you can exchange one for the other because they're so similar. So Allah is saying that there are people out there who have replacements for God. They have replacements for God, and they love those replacements as they should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those who believe love God more than these people love their replacements to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you look at what people out there do for dunya, you ask yourselves, are you doing anywhere near that for your akhirah? There's people that get up every morning, 5 o'clock, for their dunya. Every morning. You'll see them heading to work on the highway at 5 in the morning. There's people for their body, they'll get up 5 o'clock every morning, they'll jog for 20, 30, 40 minutes. Every morning, they'll do that religiously. There's people out there that do that. There's people that build things to put people to sleep. Right? Hotels. Huge hotel like this. This is a big, giant. Look how much money went into this. And you look at that. And what did they do it for? To make money. Because that's what they worship. That's what they love. They love money. People love money. Money lets me do things that I can't do if I don't have any money. But where did you put money on your list of priorities? Is money more important to you than your religion? Because if you sacrifice more for money than you sacrifice for your religion, that's your priority. That's where you put it. You put that over that. So if you want to know where you stand with Allah, you have to look at where Allah stands with you. It's as simple as that. Where you prioritize yourself. What is important to you as a human being? What takes precedence over everything else? Ibn Ataylah in the Hikam says, الغافر إذا أصبح يقول ماذا أفعل اليوم والعاقل يقول ماذا سأفعل اليوم والعاقل يقول ماذا يفعل الله بي. Foolish people, when they get up in the morning, they say, what am I going to do today? And he said, sagacious people say, what is God going to do with me today? What is Allah going to do with me today? Because anybody who's in any sense of awareness about life on earth knows that he's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All your plans can fail. Every plan that you made can fail in one instant. It can all be taken away from you. Everything. You can work 20, 30, 40 years to build a business and you can lose it overnight. You can raise a family, you can lose them in one instant. Your whole family. 30, 40 years of investment, time, energy, love, commitment. And all those children, they could just be taken away in a car accident, in a plane accident, anything. Anything that you do in this life, it's completely in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But ignorant people are unaware of that. They think that they're doing things. And that's why those people that يُحِبُّونَ أَنْدَادَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَوْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا إِذْ يَرَوْنَ الْعَذَابِ أَنَّ الْقُوَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. That in reality, everything is God's. That all ability in the world is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. Would that they would see that. These people oppressing themselves by having replacements for Allah. Would that they would see, when they see on the day of judgment that they're looking at a punishment for wasting their lives, would they would see that al-quwwata wa anna Allah shadidul adab, and that Allah has punishment. If you don't believe in punishment, just look out in the world. I mean, it's all over. There's people suffering. Suffering is real. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that. And then what happens is tabarru alladhina tubi'u min alladhina tabi'u. Those who were followed, you know, these andad, the replacements for God, they say, we had nothing to do with these people. Even shaitan, yatabarra. He's free of anybody that associate with him. Right? إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. I just invited you and you answered. I didn't force you to do anything. That's what shaitan says. He gives a khutbah to everybody in hell. See, it's a khutbah. He literally gets up and he gives a khutbah and he tells them all, don't blame me, لَا تَلُومُونِي. Don't blame me. I invited you and you answered. Lumu anfusukum. Just blame yourselves now. Because everybody in the dunya, it's always blaming everybody else. But in the akhirah, everybody has to take responsibility for themselves. If they don't do it in this world, they're going to do it in the next world. It's one or the other. So that's the reality of it. Though people think that they're doing things and they don't, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say? That when they see it raw al-adab, وَتَقَطَّعَتْ بِهُمْ الْأَسْبَابِ. They lose all means. All the means are gone. They no longer have means to do anything in the akhirah. You had the means here and you didn't use them. Do you see? It's like a person who's got, he's got the field, he's got the seeds, he's got the plow, and he sits on a chair drinking mint juleps all spring long. And then when harvest season comes, his neighbors are all harvesting and he's not. All he only has himself to blame. He had everything. All the asbab were there. But now the time for asbab is over. And that's what happens in the akhirah. And that's why people have to ask themselves seriously where they have put Allah and His Messenger in their scheme of things. Because Allah puts you first in creation. Man is at the top. And the Messenger of Allah put His ummah over everything. He put His ummah, He could have had a wonderful life. He could have had the moon in His right, the sun in His left. He could have had mountains of gold. They could have made him king of Arabia. They would have married him all the best women in their community. They offered him everything. But he wouldn't do it. Because he wasn't thinking about himself. That wasn't his concern. His concern was ummati, ummati. On the day of Badr, he said, "O Allah, in harakat hadhihi ta'ifa, faman ya'buduka? If this ta'ifa is lost, who will worship you purely?" That was his concern. At Ta'if, when he was asked to destroy the people, he said, "La arju an yakhruj min aslabihim man ya'budu Allah la sharika lah, wahdahu la sharika." No, I don't want them to die because I hope from their loins will come children that will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wasn't out for personal vengeance. They humiliated him. They threw stones at him. They did all this. He wasn't out for personal vengeance. He put this ummah first. And that's why the ummah has to ask himself, where have you put the Messenger of Allah? That's what we all have to ask ourselves. Where did we put the Messenger of Allah in our lives? Because He put us first. That's what He did. And He should be first in our children's lives. We should inculcate in our children a love of the Messenger of Allah. Everything, that every good comes from the Messenger of Allah. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the means by which every good has come to us. And if man lam yashkuri nas, lam yashkuri la. If you don't thank God, people, you haven't thanked God. You haven't thanked them. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati." Itmamu ni'mah is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the completion of this blessing is in the Messenger of Allah. And akmaltu al-kamil is finished, but itmam, it goes on. And that's why on Yom Qiyamah he makes shafa'ah for his community. Ummati, ummati, when everybody else says nafsi, nafsi. Even Isa alayhi salam will say nafsi, nafsi. Moses, the Christian prophet, will say nafsi, nafsi. The Jewish prophet will say nafsi, nafsi. Abraham alayhi salam, all of them will say nafsi, nafsi. Except the one who's given maqam al-mahmud. He says ummati, ummati. And he even makes intercession for the non-Muslims to move out of the terror of waiting for the judgment. That's Shafa'at al-Kubra. So that's what you have to think about. All of us have to think about where we have put Allah and His Messenger in our lives. Because if they're anywhere other than first, our iman is weak. And if you're not loving them and wanting to work for them, then I don't see how we could get any tawfiq as a community. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa lisa'ikum. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, sayyidina wa habibina Muhammad, ibn Abdullah, wa ala alihi wa sahabatihi, wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin. Allahumma ighfir lana warhamna wa tub alayna ya arhamar rahimin. Allahumma aqsim lana min khashyatika ma tahulu baynana wa bayna ma'asiyik, wa min ta'atika ma tuballighu bihi jannatak, wa min al-yaqini ma tahawwinu alayna bihi masa'ib ad-dunya. Wa matta'na bi asma'ina wa abasarina wa quwwatina abada ma ahyaytana. Waj'al tha'rana 'ala man dharamana wa ansurna 'ala man 'adana. Wa la taj'al musibatana fi dinina. ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا غاية رغبتنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم لا تخيبنا فيما سألناك اللهم إنك قلت وقولك الحق إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي والذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما وعلى سائر الصحابة وعلى المبشرين بالجنة وعلى أمهات المؤمنين وعلى الحسن والحسين وعائشة وخديجة يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم بارك في المسلمين في كل مكان وعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم عز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم رد الإسلام إلى المسلمين مردا جميلا يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم رد المسلمين إلى الإسلام يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وطهر قلوبنا وزكي نفوسنا أنت أرحم الراحمين وأنت خير من زكاها سبحانك اللهم لا نحصي الثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم إنك قلت إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اللهم أقم هذه الصلاة لوجهك الكريم يا أرحم الراحمين في نفوسنا أقم الصلاة.
For more lectures by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf and other traditional scholars, please contact Alhambra Productions toll-free at 1-877-888-8273. And on the internet at www.alhambraproductions.com. For more information on traditional Islam in America, please contact Zaytuna Institute at 510-582-1979 and on the internet at www.zaytuna.org.